Good evening. Glad to have you with us here for our midweek Wednesday night Bible study. My name is Justin Reed, and I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, that is Woodbury, Tennessee. And you would be our honored guest at any and all services that we have coming up. I'm glad that you're here. It is Wednesday night. I've got about a minute and a half until the bottom of the hour, making it 6:30, which is the time that we will begin our midweek Bible study. And as we have been mentioning, we are beginning a new study tonight. So we're going to lay some groundwork and also cover, I guess if you want to do the math, the first 16th, since there are 16 chapters in Romans, we're going to cover, Lord willing, tonight, plus chapter 1, plus the introduction. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ. That way other people can study with us Wednesday night Bible study. Boy, I have been praying for you, that you've been having a good day, that you would join us here in our study. And I pray for our nation, and I pray for those that are sick, and I pray that God's will always comes to fruition, and I know it will. It always has, and I tell you what, as long as this old earth just keeps on spinning, it always will. There are many things that we should devote our time and prayer to, and I hope that you're making a use of that lifeline that you have with God the Father. We've got about 30 seconds left till it's 6:30. I'm going to go ahead and start 30 seconds early, only for the simple fact that we've got so much material. Well, no, I don't want to say that, because I don't want to seem like we don't have too much material, but I want us to understand the book that we're going to study, because last week we finished a study in the book of Acts, and we covered about half of chapter 16 and then everything in chapter 17 through chapter 28. And so I want to do the same thing with the book of Romans. That's my favorite way to teach, is to teach what the text says. Not opinions, not thoughts of man, but what does God's Word say? But I want us to understand, so grab your copy of God's Word. I've got a ribbon marker that will stay here in Romans for the duration of our study. Maybe you might want to place a marker or make a note to note that we will be studying in Romans here for the time being. Here in Romans, Paul is the author. We learn that because he's the first word in the book. Now, a couple of things on the introduction. We're going to go through these very quickly, but Brother J.W. McGarvey, writing during the time of the Civil War, P in my notes, all capital in these notes always stand for Paul, says that this was written by Paul in the prime of his ministry. When we think about Rome, their Jewish community was mainly poor because the Romans, well, they owned the city of Rome. They held the control over it, but there were some Jewish people. They were poor. There was an emperor. His name was Claudius. He expelled the Christians, CHR periods, always Christian, from Rome. That's a capital R, just to make my lines not too long. Claudius expelled the Jewish Christians from Rome in the 40s A.D., so, at that point, the church in Rome was only comprised of Gentile Christians until his death. Now, here's something interesting. Immediately upon the death of Claudius, that rule was reversed, and the Jewish Christians were allowed to come in. But you see, the Jewish people have a different background than the Gentile people do. And so they were both meeting together in the Lord's church. But the problem was the Jewish people were trying to bring in their background, their teaching. The Gentile people were trying to bring in their background, their teaching. And so they were constantly butting heads. Now, in this great exodus would have been when Priscilla and Aquila were forced to leave. We'll get to them in a minute. It was probably written 56-57 A.D. conservatively. It was dictated to a scribe. We see Tertius in chapter 16, verse 22. He adds a little thing at the end. So that leads us to believe, conservatively speaking, that Tertius is the one that Paul wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he would have given it by dictation to a scribe. And there's a lady whose name is Phoebe, who's in chapter 16, the first two verses. There's a good chance that she delivered it. See, they couldn't just lick a stamp, put it on. Well, don't lick anymore. They couldn't peel a stamp off, stick it on an envelope, drop it in the mailbox, and in 3 to 5 days it'd be sent to Rome. There was no international mail carrier service, so it had to be sent by friends, or you would pay somebody who was on a sailing ship, maybe to Italy, or to Rome or anywhere and say, hey, if I pay you X amount of money, would you take this letter and see it get somebody? So Phoebe probably delivered it. Now, Rome would have been the largest city in the world at the time. It is the capital of the Roman Empire. Think about New York City to USA. Think about London to Great Britain. Think about Tokyo to Japan. Now, those may not be the biggest, but when you think about New York, you think about, you know, the United States. Well, when you think of Rome, you instantly think of the Roman Empire. It was the political, the financial, and the social hub of the world. Now, Nero is the current emperor. Nero was a wicked man. He is nearing the end of his reign, but Nero would take Christians and he would put them on trial if they were found to be guilty. He would line them up, some of them on the streets, and would set them ablaze at night, and that was your light into the city. Now, they were from Jews from Rome that came to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Specifically, the Bible mentions those from Rome. So there were some people from Rome that heard the gospel. No doubt, some of those were of the 3,000 that day, 5,000 a little while later. And some of them evidently would have stayed in Jerusalem for a little while. But when great persecution arises because of the stoning death of Stephen and what Saul of Tarsus is doing, when they flee, they go back home, they take the gospel with them. Now, why is Romans placed first in the epistle? See, when you look at the New Testament, it's structured in a very specific way. You've got the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You've got the book of history, that's Acts, that we finished studying. Then you have the epistles, that's Romans through Jude. And then you have the book of prophecy, which is Revelation. You've got 27 books there. Why is Romans placed first? Well, according to some, it's the longest, approximately 7,100 words altogether. Now, people may say, but wait, Brother Justin, 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters as well. You're right, but Romans has more content-wise. It's also been called Paul's masterpiece. I might could argue that. He does some great stuff in here. He does some great stuff in his other... Well, it's all great. But it also logically follows the book of Acts. Acts gives us conditions of salvation as we went through some of those conversion accounts. Romans gives the ground, shows us, it makes it mean more. Friends, Acts shows you what to do. Romans tells you how to live that life of a Christian. A few more things we'll get into our text. Paul has never been to Rome. You know, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He was in and out of the region of Galatia a lot in his missionary travels, so he was very intimately acquainted with them, yet he has never been to Rome. So it's interesting to see how he writes the longest letter he writes to people he's never met. Now, it's written, arguably stated, there's about a three-month break there in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3, where he writes not only the letter to the Romans, he writes the letter to those in Corinth the first time. He makes evidently a quick little visit to Corinth, comes back, writes a second letter. There are some key words in Romans: righteousness, law. Those numbers, how many times those words or words appear. Faith or belief or believe. Sin, sinner, sinful. Death, die, kill. Flesh, fleshly, carnal. Grace and holy. Those are key words to our study. Let's begin our study here tonight. Now that I think we better understand, and trust me, I have enough notes we could probably spend an entirety of a class just on the book itself, but I want us to get into the text tonight. Four sections for our study. The first one is the prescript, the introductory material, if you will, found in verses 1 through 7. Now, the first, it says seven words. Moore really thought the first seven verses, should say verses, typo, oh well. First seven verses are one sentence in the Greek. It's 93 words. Now, you may be reading a translation where they've broken it up, but in the original language, it's one long sentence. Let's study it. Verse number one, Paul. There's your author. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. There's your proof of inspiration. Separated unto the gospel of God, comma. Servant in Greek, a slave. Remember, Paul is writing to a population where more than half of them are slaves. Verse 2, in parentheses, parenthetical statement, talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. See, he wants his listeners, he wants his audience to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and how he's firmly rooted in Old Testament Scripture, because that's really going to apply to the Jewish people. The Gentile Christians, that's not going to mean as much, but to the Jewish, it will. Back out of the parentheses. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. See, his focus, Paul wrote this, rooted in the Old Testament, here's Jesus Christ. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. See, not only is he Son of David, he's fully God at the same time. And notice, he doesn't really hit on resurrection here. That will be coming up later. Verse 5, full circle, we come back to Paul. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He says, we've received grace and apostleship. Well, he received a lot of grace there on the road to Damascus. And apostleship as well. But notice verse 6, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. Called there, same in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. See, they had answered the call, the gospel call. In verse 7, this is a lovely greeting to all that are in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves, friends, Paul's writing to Christians. So when he talks about how to be saved, he's not going to lay out all the steps of salvation as you might to some that have never obeyed, like we've seen in the book of Acts. He's writing to Christians in a whole empire in Rome, in the great city of Rome. That's how Paul begins. And then he transitions very quickly. I mean, we're not going to do it quickly, but it's almost as if Paul, Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus Christ, boom, here's why I'm writing, verse 8, first. Now, he's not doing it first like 1, 2, 3, 4, making points, as we've got them here in our notes tonight. But first, this is the first thing he wants them to know. This is the first thing on his mind, if you will. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He is thanking God for them. Now, whole world probably really means the Roman Empire, but I don't care because Rome pretty much owned the whole world. Either way, friends, notice this. Paul has never been to Rome. Paul is thankful for those at Rome because those at Rome, their faith in God, everybody knows. I can imagine people sitting around at the dinner table. There's people in Rome who are Christians. I want to know more about Christ. For God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here's something I like about Paul. We're going to keep saying this, but Paul's never been there. Yet Paul says, I have not stopped praying for you. Paul says, I've never met you, but I've been praying for you. We'll talk about love. Paul did not limit his prayers to only places he'd labored. He's praying for Christians all over. He says, in these prayers, I'm making request, if by any means, now at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. We know at the end of the book of Acts, which we studied last week, he makes it there, but he writes this 8 chapters before, a handful of years before. Prosperous journey in Greek, literally, good plus way. I want to have a good way to get to you. Verse 11, because I long to see you, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you might be established. Now, some spiritual gift, he does not describe, but evidently this spiritual gift would help them be better. Established in the Greek literally means to fix or to make fast. So Paul is saying, I long to see you, I long to meet you, and I long to impart, because Paul's an apostle. An apostle could impart spiritual gift on one generation of people. They would lay their hands on them. That generation could perform miracles for the sole purpose of proving the deity of Christ. But that generation couldn't pass it on. That's why we don't have miracles today. And people that say they can work miracles, they can't. Just simply go watch somebody who performs all these miracles and see how many people walk out of there still wearing glasses. Because if they can do miracles and heal everybody, then you shouldn't need your glasses, friends. But those in Rome in the first century needed some gift. Verse 12, that is, he's talking about being established. that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. See, Paul says, I long to see you because it will help you. But I tell you what, helping you is going to help me. How many times have you helped somebody that needed it, and you did it for the sole intent that they needed groceries, they needed their yard mowed, they needed whatever, clothes washed, their kids washed, whatever. But in doing so, it benefited you. It made you feel better. Made you feel worthy, like you could be used. See, that's why Paul says, I'm writing. I'm writing to help you, but it's going to help me too. Verse 13, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have fruit among you, even as other among other Gentiles. See, chapter 15 is going to talk about this better, so I'm just going to let chapter 15 describe it. But it suffice to say, as we've been studying in Acts, many times Paul wants to go to Rome, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to go over here. And Paul later says, I want to go to Rome, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go over here. He wants to have fruit among those at Rome like he has other Gentiles. Now, that could be fruit of the Spirit. That could be fruit as in Christians. But regardless, Paul wants to work in Rome. The contemporary English version, which I like this verse, this translation, though. He literally says in that translation, I want to win followers to Christ in Rome. Not that there aren't already Christians, but Paul wants to help that cause. His final reason for writing to them, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. He had a debt to pay. He felt like he owed them something. Now, something we very quickly need to note is that to the Greeks, which he's writing to a Greek audience, you were either Greek or you were barbarian, which was anything uncultured, uncivilized, not a Greek. It's just like you're either Jew or you're a Gentile. You're either male or you're female. That's the only way God described it or planned it, friends. That's not Justin Reed being rude. You are either free or you are bound. Paul says, I'm a debtor, and he's eager. For as much as in me says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them and to you that are at Rome also. Even after 30 years of his ministry, Paul's ready to go preach the gospel, friends. Many people wanted to go to Rome as a sightseer, yet Paul wanted to go to Rome as a messenger of God. And we know, thanks be to God, he made it there. The prescript, the introductory material, why he's writing, main point, preach the gospel. Now let's look at our thesis statement. What is a thesis statement? When you write a paper or wrote a paper in school or you're writing whatever, your format goes introduction, main point one, main point two, main point three, conclusion. Your introduction sets up what you want to talk about, your points prove it, however many points you need, and then you sum up what you have proven or disproven. Therefore, that's how you write any standard essay, work, anything. And usually your last sentence there in the introduction is what we call your thesis statement. And in that means, here's what I want to accomplish with my lesson, with my book, with my paper. I want to prove that puppies are better than cats. I want to prove that 2 + 2 = 4, and I plan on using the following methods, okay? Paul's thesis statement, you may want to underline this, make note of it. I'm going to read both verses together. But Paul says, verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. Okay? Power in Greek is dunamis. One of the English words that we get from dunamis is dynamite. Dynamo. Think of it as TNT. Think about the power that is in those that are in those explosive devices, friends. Now compare and contrast that, to use another English term. The Roman Empire was noted for their power. Yet when Paul writes to them, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, for it is the dynamite, for it is the power of God unto salvation, literally in Greek, deliverance. The Jew first, also the Greek. The gospel went to the Jews first. We studied that in Rome, and then it went to the Greeks. Now it's open to everyone. The blessed gospel is for all. Do you see why that's his thesis statement? He says, I'm not ashamed. I want to declare the gospel of Christ, and I want to make sure that everyone is faithful, because he's writing to people who've obeyed, but people who need some help. Now, verse 17, is an Old Testament quotation from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. And this right here is just a paraphrase of some of what's happening in Habakkuk. Let's look at it and then make the application to Romans. In Habakkuk 2:4, we're talking about the destruction of that's Chaldean. I needed to shorten that, the Babylonian Empire. See, God told Habakkuk he's going to raise them up to punish Judah. Because Judah, God's people, you had Israel and you had Judah, they were not faithful to the Lord. And so Habakkuk is wondering why God would do this when the Chaldeans were more wicked than those in Judah. And God said, the point is this, is a paraphrase, David Roper said this, that righteous men will turn to me, me is God, that righteous men will turn to me even when things look bad. God says, and I will reward him by keeping him safe. Let's read that again and maybe in our minds make an application to today. Righteous men will turn to me, will turn to God even when things look bad, and I'll reward him by keeping him safe. Paul's thesis statement. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, for the Jew first, also the Greek, therein is the righteousness, one of our key words, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Now Paul's going to spend the rest of his letter, his epistle, proving that point. We're going to spend the rest of chapter 1 tonight. He goes from righteousness, 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 righteousness to wrath, 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 wrath. God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good, God is the God of wrath, God is the God of wrath. See, it's the same God. He's just shifted gears. Look at this. Talks about faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. They hold truth and unrighteousness. Comprehensive terms there for all wrongdoing. And this is talking about the Gentiles, mainly those that are not following God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Romans, Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows that God says there are two ways that I have revealed myself to them. One, we're going to see in verse 20, that of creation, and the second one, through the use of their conscience in chapter 2 and verse 21. I love verses 20 and 21. Notice this. God says, for the invisible things of Him, here's your paradox, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Paul, what do you mean? You can see the invisible things. What do you mean, Paul? Watch this. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so they are without excuse. Friends, Paul's point is not to prove that God is. He says, because you can look out in nature. The late Brother Wayne Jackson, we lost him last year, great soldier of the cross. He wrote many a book, and one of them, the main argument was, he was debunking evolution, and I don't remember the book title. It's on the bookshelf on the outside wall, but I'm not going to leave the podium. But suffice it to say, his argument was, if there is a creation, there was a creator. If there is something that is designed, there is a designer. If there is something that is manufactured, there's a manufacturer. If there is something, I mean, you see where this is going, created, there's a creator. Friends, Paul's trying to prove who God is. And he says, you can look out in nature, see the complexity of everything, how everything works perfect, the seasons, the animal kingdoms, and you can realize God exists. And notice he says they're without excuse. Why are they without excuse, Paul? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain, literally empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were professing themselves to be wise, but in fact they became fools. See, they had known God in the past, but they had suppressed their knowledge of Him. They became ignorant. The psalmist says, Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. These are people that have seen the evidence of God left and right. And so Paul calls them foolish. And notice, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into a man-made image like to corruptible man. Well, the Greeks worshipped men. To birds, the Egyptians worshipped birds. Four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, Egyptians, all the people around them worshipped those things. See, man has a built-in desire to worship, but friends, notice this. They've taken the invisible, untouchable God. They put him on two legs. This is a paraphrase of a quote I read. Put him on two legs, put him on four legs, then they made him slither on his belly. They've changed God in their minds. Notice this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We'll pause at that colon. I want you to note this, friends. If you turn away from God, He's not going to stop you. People say, well, that means He doesn't love me. Actually, that means He loves you even more. Now, it's breaking His heart every second that you're away from Him. But God loves you so much that He's willing to let you waste your life because He wants you to have the choice. He loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, literally into the lie? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, and the Creator's blessed forever and ever. Amen. See, they've said, well, we'd rather worship this image instead of worship the great God in heaven. Verses 26 and 27 may be the clearest and the strongest treatment of homosexuality in the Bible. But look at this. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Passion in the New American Standard Version, but these affections is always used in a bad case. In Corinth, God's plans, one man, one woman, one God for life. They had two men, they had three men, they had two women, they had three women, they had one man, two women. They had every combination you could imagine. He says, these things ought not so to be, friends. We cannot accept that and be in harmony with God. Now, you may say, well, I work with somebody. Well, I've worked with people too. And I loved them to death. I still do. But I don't approve of their actions. Notice he said, the recompense, their error, sometimes these illnesses, these other things that happen, they've brought these things upon themselves, friends. If you do what God says, you wouldn't have these issues. Now, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, or a mind void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient. Friends, this unbelief is a deliberate and a calculated act. It's like a chess game. We're going to move this here and this there. And if we do that, we say we don't believe. Now, Fyodor once said, I just like this quote, if God is not, then nothing is morally wrong. See, if you take God out of your mind, now, God never does not exist. He's always existed, always has, always will. But if you take Him out of your mind, then somehow in your mind you might be able to reason around the fact that that's sin. But friends, God's not going anywhere. For the next few minutes, this lesson's going to go over just a handful, but I want us to get this in. And all these are just going to pop up here. We're going to read verses 29, 30, and 31. And Paul gives a list of right about 20 sins. He's illustrating man's depravity. And he's not going to list every sin that was going on in Rome, but he's listing a typical list of sin. Notice this. They're doing things which are not convenient, semicolon, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Now notice this. Unrighteousness is generic for all wrong. Greed, and some of these are taken from the New American Standard, but this helps us understand. Fornication, which I must have just missed that line, but fornication is having a sexual relationship with someone who is not your spouse, from the Greek word porneia, which is where we get pornography, friends. God says don't do this. Greed's that desire for more and more. Evil, it's the most generic term for all things bad. Full of envy, that's resentment at the fortune of others. You see them, they're well off, but they've worked their, you know, they've worked a lot for that. You don't like it. Murder, well, that's ultimate, isn't it? You're taking somebody else's life. You're putting a period at the end of the sentence of their life before they were ready for it. Strife, that's contentions, it's debate in the King James translation, but that's the thought that you're just striking up a fight just to watch them argue. Some people do that too much on social media, and I'm going to move on. Deceit, literally in Greek, it's bait for catching. I think about trying to catch maybe an animal outside, and you've got, well, we'll think about the Looney Tunes, right? You've got the something on a string, you've got a cardboard box and a stick, and they go in there, you pull out the stick, right? You're baiting them, you're trying to cap them. Gossips, are whisperers in the King James, talking badly about somebody. Verse 30, you move on to slanderers. That's those that assassinate the character of someone else. Haters of God, I didn't even put anything beside that. I think that's plain and simple. You hate God, everything He stands for, His church, His people, His eternal will. The insolent there, haters of God, we go on, despiteful, maybe a better one, but they're overbearing, wantonly violent, arrogant, literally peering down from above. So you're looking down, you're above people, and you're arrogant, and you, oh, look at me, or you get your head held high like that. God doesn't like that. Boastful is a wanderer, like a snake oil salesman, come in with the quote-unquote miracle cure, when all they're selling is lies and bottles of water. You know those stories. Inventors of evil. Those are the people that they want to do something wrong, and so they'll spend their effort, their resources, and they'll try to find a new way to do something wrong. Disobedient to parents. Those are unwilling to be persuaded. The Bible places a lot of emphasis. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Old Testament and the Ten Commandments and New Testament as well. We see in verse 31, without, W/O, without understanding. That's the same word for foolish. And in verse 21, it's those that have no discernment. They're untrustworthy. They break an agreement or a covenant. Now, sometimes we may have broken a covenant, an agreement. Say you're supposed to be at a doctor's appointment at 3:30. Well, you got caught up in traffic to no fault of your own. Well, you technically broke. That's not what we're talking about. Those that have an agreement and they're breaking it. Unloving, boy, isn't that a sad world, that's implacable there. It should be a natural. This is the kind of love, friends, that the parents have for children. They don't even have this. And unmerciful, friends, they are ruthless. They are ruthless. Boy, that's a long laundry list of sins, isn't it? But notice this. That's one sentence. And it finishes in verse 32. Who? Who's the who? These people, in verses 29 through 31, it refers back to it. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Ordinance is another translation, judgment of God. It's a legal term for what God has judged right. These are people, their downward spiral is now complete. These people, they know it's wrong. They know these sins are worthy of death. And instead of saying, I shouldn't do that if I want to be pleasing to God, they say, I want to do it because I don't care about God. Friends, those are people living in Rome. And I like to read through this and think, boy, Rome was a pretty wicked place. And then I look and I go, boy, the world's a pretty wicked place today as well. There's Romans chapter 1, and he starts out chapter 2, which we won't get into tonight, but talking about what's inexcusable. these sins that are inexcusable. But tonight, very quickly, I want us to look at four applications for our lesson, 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, there is no distinction, no differentiation in God's eyes. All are needing of salvation. Now, all won't be saved because too many people don't want to yield to God's will. But friends, Jesus Christ was sent to die for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Number two, there is power in the gospel of Christ. If we want that power in our lives, friends, we must be obedient. We must submit to the will of God. We can have that same power working in us. He's going to make that reference there in the 8th chapter. Number three, God is clearly seen in nature. We must not ignore Him. Nothing could work in nature if it was by accident. But scientists will say that everything happened by the Big Bang. That's a lie. You can't have things working so fine that they accidentally happen. For there to be a creation, by definition, there must be a creator. And number four, God does not sugarcoat sin. Sin, Romans 6:23, which we'll get to, Lord willing, wages of sin is death. It is worthy of death, friends. We should not sugarcoat sin. We shouldn't have somebody that's taken in sin and say, well, I know you're doing that, and I know God said not to do it, but you can keep doing it. No, friends, that's not how it works. We want to be doing what God's doing. Thankfully, though, we can have our sins forgiven. Go back to Romans 6:23. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you submitted to the will of God? I hope you don't find comfort. I hope you don't find friends in that list of sins. I hope you go through that and go, I can't believe people would do that. Don't live like those in Rome, or the world of Rome. Live the life of a Christian. Friends, if you want a copy of these notes or anything else we've talked about in our series here, you can find them online on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. You go to the class notes section there at the top of the page, and class notes alphabetical. So these Romans notes currently are the last thing on there. The notes and the PowerPoint will be there, and as we go through this study, you can get all the notes there. Very quickly, want to invite you to three upcoming studies. Tomorrow night, I want you to make a note. Tomorrow night, we will be studying, Lord willing, the entirety of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, a beautiful passage that will just bring tears to your eyes. But it will be shared from the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. Normally, it originates on my page, Justin Reed's page. It's going to come from Wood's page tomorrow, and I'll share it just like normal, but doing some technical things, and it needs to come from there. So, still 6:30. We'll start a few minutes early with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. That's tomorrow night, starting on Wood's Facebook page. Now, Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be back in the building. Third Sunday of the month means Brother Billy Henson. Talked to him on the phone today. He's doing well. He will be our third Sunday speaker. Looking forward to that. And if the internet and everything at the building cooperates, that will be online. Sunday night, we will be live at 5. We're going to talk about types of forgiveness because I just cheated to look at my notes. Hope you can join us for any of those. I thank you for bearing with me in this lesson. I hope that something has been said tonight that has piqued your interest. I would encourage you to go ahead and read all of Romans because we're going to spend some time here. Maybe read it once a week. It's just 16 chapters. Really kind of get into that and maybe help you study a little bit more. Please share this video so that others can study this wonderful epistle with us because we're having so much fun. We would hate for other people to miss out on that. We will end this video the same way that we have ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.